Thank you, Laura. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew 11. We've talked about it before. I would guess you've experienced it multiple times since we last discussed, probably even this past week. But we live in a world of evaluated experiences. Even if you tried to escape it, people are asking you, so how was your day? How was your week? How was your vacation? Hey, you went to that restaurant. How was the food? How were the fireworks that you saw or that you set off? And you're just being asked to evaluate any number of different things along the way. And with those evaluations, we sometimes have to confront our expectations at the same time. There are points where people ask you something, so what did you think? And it's like, well, I didn't really know what to think going in, and so I didn't really have any expectations, so it was just kind of like this. And I feel like anymore, that's kind of a good thing when you can be there, where you're like, I didn't have an expectation and have a plan. Because on the other hand, oftentimes we're going, well, did that meet those expectations? Did it not meet those expectations? Did it fall below? Did it exceed those expectations along the way? And we have this battle all through life, whether things are being evaluated or not, not just a problem of today, but through history, a problem of unmet expectations. As we go to the text of God's Word this morning, as well as, Lord willing, next week and the weeks that follow, we're going to see Jesus dealing with answering some expectations. And I would remind us that often in our Christian life, in our journey as believers, once we've been saved and we begin to process life through God's Word, having the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, we have these battles that arise from time to time where it's like, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. In fact, I thought the choir song was very appropriate for us this morning. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. Because we go through life and life doesn't quite look the way that we thought it would, all of a sudden it's like, Lord, are you there? It's me. Have you heard my prayer? And you go like, Pastor, that's not very spiritual. Well, if you feel that way, just go read the Psalms. Because you have the psalmists at points, not all the time, but at points you have the psalmist going, Lord, hear my cry. You have the psalmist telling himself, you have got to hope in God. Because he's struggling. He's dealing with what his circumstances look like compared to where his expectations were. And again, we could go to any number of situations. We go, God, I'm bringing this before you in prayer because you said, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. And so, God, I'm praying and I'm asking and I'm believing and I'm praying in faith and I know it would bring glory to you. And God, this isn't about me. And the days go by, the months go by, sometimes the years go by, and either as God delays answering or gives you a different answer, your expectations aren't met, and perhaps your faith struggles. It could be a circumstance in life of like, God, I made a decision to repent of sin, to please you, to try to grow in this area, and I'm trying, God. And it seems like all of a sudden, life is falling apart. Why are these problems here? Lord, what's going on? And you're wrestling again with life circumstances and expectations. We could look at it through the lens of maybe work as an employee and go, you know, by this point in life and by trying to do what God, I thought would honor God, I thought that things would be different and life at work just is not what I wanted it to be, not what I thought it would be. We could look at it in terms of maybe a relationship status. I thought I'd be married, or I thought marriage would look like this, and my expectations. We could look at it as a parent, and again, we could go on and on and on. But we have a battle with our expectations compared to reality and the need to persist in our faith and go, God, I will believe you. God, I will trust you. I believe we'll see that as the text unfolds here in Matthew chapter 11, again, both this weekend and the weeks to come. I would remind you that Matthew has introduced us to the Messiah, the promised one. Here he is, it's Jesus, the book of the generations of Jesus, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right out of the gate in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He gave us the genealogy or lineage of Jesus Christ. He's given us the forerunner of John the Baptist in chapter 3, saying, here he is, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. To chapter 4, he doesn't sin. He's tempted directly by Satan, and he doesn't sin. So actually his words, his message, to go, you know what it looks like in his kingdom? Here's the ones who are blessed in his kingdom, as he opens the Sermon on the Mount with those familiar Beatitudes in Matthew 5 to 7. And then you come out of that, and you get to chapters 8 and 9, and what does this Messiah do? I mean, he heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers, he raises the dead. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He calms the storm, right? Over and over, miracle after miracle, 10 miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And then we've been there in chapter 10, where now he's got these 12 apostles and he sends them out on a mission saying, you go do the same thing. You go proclaim the message of the kingdom. You go heal the sick. You go cast out the demons. And they do. But he tells them in chapter 10 that it's not all going to go as you might expect. I mean, when we step back from it and we look at who Jesus is in God's word, and we kind of get the overarching picture and go, look at the miracles. Listen to the message. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. It's like, of course you should believe. And then they don't. Israel, God's chosen people, blessed by him, reject their Messiah. In fact, you fast forward, you know the story. They're going to put him to death. They're going to kill him. Not exactly how we might expect the story to go. And as Jesus sends his disciples out on the mission in chapter 10, he tells them pretty directly, not everybody's going to like you or accept you. You're going to be brought in front of religious authorities and persecuted. You're going to be brought in front of governmental authorities and mistreated. It's not all going to go well. And as he does that, he gives them comfort. He says, remember, you're just sharing in the same suffering as your Lord. You're not greater than him. And understand that in the midst of that, God knows, he superintends all. A sparrow can't fall to the ground and he doesn't know it. God knows what's going on, and one day he sets all things right. So make sure you live for him and not others in their response. We get to chapter 11. Matthew's going to continue proving Jesus is your Messiah. He's telling the Jews through the Gospel of Matthew as a whole, Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, they will reject him. In fact, once you get to verse 16, we just started into that in our scripture reading. That's our point for weeks down the road of this morning, next week, we're going to talk about answering expectations. And then after that, when we get to verse 16, we'll look at addressing rejection again along the way. But as we get into the text that's before us for this morning, we see Jesus addressing a man who had believed. In fact, this man had announced Jesus in chapter 3. But his life circumstances have changed. He's been removed from Jesus. John the Baptist has been imprisoned. We talked about that before, and we'll talk about it again. And so Jesus has questions come to him from John the Baptist in a different setting. And as we look at the text, there's a side of us that goes, John, you know, you told everybody, this is the Lamb of God. Like, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal, John the Baptist would say, right? He's like, his flame is in his hand. He's here to purge. He's going to judge. Here he is. Sees it as a good thing. But then he's in prison, and in the text today, he's like, a couple of my disciples, can you go and see Jesus? Can you ask him, are you the one we're looking for? Or should we wait for someone else? Should we look for someone else? Again, we don't know all the details of exactly what John's disposition is, but we do know this. He's previously said, here's the Lamb of God. And now he's sending a question to Jesus going, Jesus, are you the guy? Or do we need to be looking for somebody else? I think for many believers, there are situations in life where when you trusted Christ, you're like, yes, I believe. And still today you go, yes, I believe, but Lord, this doesn't quite look like I thought it would. Lord, do I understand this correctly? And so we want to look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, under the heading of answering expectations. Answering the expectations first of John the Baptist, and then, as we'll see next week, then the people. It's interesting what Jesus does here. First, he, in answering the expectations, is going to say, I'm going to answer a question that John's given to me, and in doing so, Jesus is going to point to himself. Like, just tell John, look at what I've done. Because when we see Jesus as who he is, that's when our faith is strengthened. Even if he does things differently than we would, that's a good thing. Look at Jesus. He is the author and finisher of your faith. If you consider him, you won't be wearied and faint in your mind. Look at Jesus. But then, as he begins to answer the expectations of others, he says, so what do you guys think about John? Did you think he was just going to wilt? Do you know who John is? John's the prophet, and John is persisting in faith. And he points to John's example for the multitudes as well. So as we look this morning at answering expectations, we're going to consider first responding to a question from John in verses 1 through 6. Responding to a question from John. As we look at John's question, it's important, again, to remind ourselves of the context from which it comes. So we'll begin by looking at the situation in verses 1 through 2. The situation in verses 1 and 2, there are two parts of this that are worth us noting. First, the situation is one of continued ministry in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. We've spent now a couple weeks looking at Jesus sending the apostles or disciples out into ministry. He's going to be receiving their reports back. But he at the same time also continues to go from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, telling people again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His faithful proclamation of that message won't be contingent on their acceptance of that message. But Jesus does what he does, whether you're in chapter 3, or rather chapter 4, or chapters 5 through 7 as he speaks, or chapters 8 and 9 as he does miracles, or now again as we get into chapter 11. The situation is not just one of continued ministry. Secondly, the situation is one of vindictive captivity. Vindictive captivity. In verse 2, it says, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sends two of his disciples. And while it's been a while, I want to remind us of John's circumstances coming to imprisonment. The last time we touched this was chapter 4, verse 12, where we just briefly were told that John was imprisoned. So we understand from later on in the Gospel of Matthew, it would be a little bit before we get there, but if you're in Matthew 14, verses 3 through 5, we learn that John's imprisonment, and even there in John in Matthew 14, 3 to 5, it's not just John's imprisonment, but John's death. Because in that text, John is beheaded. John has been imprisoned for standing against Herod's sin of adultery. Saying, Herod, what you've done with your sister-in-law is wrong. And John stands against that. And initially, Herod, for fear of the people, just kind of imprisons John and doesn't want to put him to death. But then later, because of what takes place and the request made by family, he says, no, we will put John to death, and John is beheaded. So we consider John's situation here, we could say that John is living what Jesus had just warned the apostles about in chapter 10. Okay, before Matthew chapter 10, John has warned the apostles, when I send you out, here's the rejection, here's the potential that will happen, the injustices that might occur. And now we see that exactly that has happened for John. He's imprisoned for doing right. An aside, I would remind us that this is a repeated theme in Scripture, whether you're listening to Jesus in the Gospels like here, or like John 16, or you go to the epistles. The text that stands out in my mind the most for us is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, because of the way God has inspired his word there. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's like, now folks, don't get surprised by this. Don't get caught off guard. Because most of us, when life gets rough and it's like, well, I didn't expect that kind of response. We're like, whoa, I don't deserve this. I didn't expect this. Why? Where is this coming from? Which is why Jesus' words, as well as Peter's inspired words, say, don't think this strange. But verse 13 goes on to say, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad also with exceeding joy. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, we don't want you to suffer for wrong, but if you suffer for doing right, it's okay. John the Baptist here is suffering because he has taken a stand to do what is right. And it is under those circumstances John continues to hear reports of what's going on for Jesus, or what's going on with Jesus. Again, all you have to do is consider those miracles in chapters 8 and 9, right? The leper comes, he's cleansed. The centurion comes, his servant is healed. We could go, the woman is healed. The storm is calmed. The demon-possessed individuals are set free. Miracle after miracle after miracle. This certainly sounds like the Christ, the anointed one. Having considered the situation, though, let's look secondly at the question in verse 3. And said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Understandably, John is hearing of the things that make it seem that Jesus is the Messiah. It fits John's message. The Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. And yet, John's imprisoned. In the Jewish mindset of that day, Rome is still ruling. The judgment that John himself foretold back in chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, doesn't seem to have happened. So what's going on? Like, this doesn't quite make sense. Some of this seems right, but some of this doesn't fit. The expectations of the Messiah aren't being fully met from their perspective. Say, are you sure they're rejecting him? John's not rejecting him, but certainly the religious leaders have. In just a few chapters, Jesus will directly say he's coming to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, very shortly, we're going to see the religious leaders seek to put their own Messiah to death, to kill him, because they don't identify him as the one who would come, who would set them free, who would bring peace and deliverance from Rome. He's not those things for them. And so the manner in which he has come as Messiah at least causes the religious leaders to question. But John's asking the question, do we need to focus elsewhere? Part of this seems right, but part of this doesn't fit. And again, I would remind us, it's common in our Christian experiences, God works in different ways than we would or in different times than we would. Just go, Lord, are you hearing me? God, are you at work in the details of my life? Like, God, I do believe you can. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, familiar words to us in verses 8 and 9, where he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It doesn't just stop there, because if it just stopped there, like, okay, God does things differently than we would. It's true for all of us, right? I drive differently than my wife would, and we know who drives correctly. It's her, okay? Glad you're awake. But God does do things differently than we would. But what does the next verse go on to say in verse 9? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. It's not just that God does things differently. God does things perfectly. Do you believe that? I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But in your life right now, can you say, I believe, not just doctrinally, intellectually, theologically, but personally, experientially, God does things perfectly. There are points where it's hard for us to say that sentence, no doubt. It appears that John here is at least questioning Jesus' identity, going, do we need to look somewhere else? Because doubt can happen. But our need, if we want to use the words of the choir, is for a faith that will not shrink. Or to understand the biblical truth in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay? Without faith, I can't please God. You can't either. And what does Hebrews 11 tell me I need to believe? That God is. Okay, that's a good part, the existence of God. Great. And then what does it continue to say? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? So you know what? God will work all things together for good to those who love God. He is going to conform me to the image of his dear son. There's a need for John and for us to continue to believe, to persevere in our faith. Again, why is John asking? We don't know for sure. He's suffering. It could be that he's struggling with doubt. It could be the length of time that has elapsed because he's impatient. It could be because the judgment that he foretold in chapter 3 hasn't quite come yet. We don't exactly know. We just know that John has at least asked the question, do we need to look for someone else, or are you the one? As Jesus answers expectations, we've considered the situation and the question, but finally, let's look at Jesus' instruction in verses 4 through 6. How does Jesus answer? How does he respond? What's the instruction that he gives? Two parts to Jesus' instruction. First, he says, repeat your testimony. In verses 4 and 5, repeat your testimony. Verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, son unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Continue to witness. Continue to just tell. Continue to give testimony to what you've experienced. In fact, I like the comprehensive way in which Jesus says it. Tell them what you've seen and tell them what you've heard. Like, they've heard Jesus teaching. They've heard the testimony of lives that have been changed. They've seen miracles accomplished. And so Jesus says, simply go tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Because as we hear and see what God does, it bolsters our strength. I would remind us, that's even an opportunity in our own midst, in our families, in our church family, with others, to bolster faith, is simply to say, here's how I've seen God's goodness. Here's how I've seen God's power. Here's what I've seen God do. We do live in such a cultural moment where people like to privatize those things, or I just don't know. Instead of going, you know what, I'm going to practice what we read in our Bible reading in Psalm 78, if you're following the church's plan, it was yesterday. I'm going to tell you so that you'll set your hope in God. So here's what God has done. Jesus says, go tell. Tell what you've heard. That message has been going. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then here's Jesus' miracles. Here's what you've seen. But then Jesus summarizes those miracles and the message that's been given in verse 5. We've already studied these miracles. I'm not going to go through each of them in detail, but I want you just to think about them in your mind's eye for a moment. The blind receive their sight. Radical transformation for those that are healed. The lame walk. Like, rise, take up your bed and walk. And at the same time, is it easier to forgive sins or is it easier to say, get up and walk? How about we take care of both? That's who Jesus is. The lepers are cleansed. The societal outcasts who have to stay away from people and declare that they are unclean come to Jesus. And rather than avoiding them, he touches them and cleanses them. They're healed. And yet the list continues. The deaf hear. You can't miss the next one. The dead are raised. That's the power of Jesus, who will himself in the future rise after being crucified. And the poor have this good news. Those who are destitute, who stand in need spiritually, perhaps physically as well, hear good news proclaimed to them. You see, just walking through that, we're reminded that Jesus is amazing. He is good. Yes, he is the Messiah. We could go back through and trace those miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. We won't. But I would remind you that they fulfill the promises that God had given of the Messiah all the way back in Isaiah, whether you're in Isaiah 29 or Isaiah 35 or Isaiah 61, as Isaiah points to this future deliver to say, here's what it's going to look like. And now as Jesus is on the earth at that time, he is proving to be that Messiah in his identity, but also with his power and his authority. To go, who else can do this? Who can say to that lame man, get up and walk, and he's healed, but at the same time say, your sins are forgiven you? Because Jesus is life-changing as the Messiah. You know Christ is Savior. There's come a point where you said, I believe Jesus is the only one who can change my eternal destiny. I cannot rescue myself from my sin. I cannot rescue myself from eternal hell. So I am believing on Christ alone. No amount of my own works and goodness could ever get there because I am so insufficient and sinful. And we believe he has that kind of power and goodness and justice to save us. And then we go through life and life kind of beats us up a little bit. Expectations fall short of where we wanted to be and we struggle. Lord, are you there? Or in the words of John, do I need to look for someone else? Do we need to look for someone else? The answer is clearly no. The need is persevering faith. So within Jesus' instruction, we move from the need to repeat your testimony to secondly, recognize the opportunity in verse 6. Because on the basis of who Jesus is and what he's done in verses 4 and 5, in verse 6, Jesus simply calls them to believe him. He says, here's the opportunity. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. That word offended, as you may know, means to stumble or to cause to stumble. Who's going to get tripped up at me? Blessed is the person who doesn't get tripped up at who I am. They believe me. I mean, we sang earlier about simple faith to go, Jesus, I don't understand it all. I don't have to understand it all, but I do believe you are the Savior. I do believe that without you, I can do nothing. Jesus, I am going to trust you. You're the one I'm going to go to. Jesus says here, that's the person who's blessed. Those who don't get tripped up, who don't stumble, but instead simply believe and then continue believing. In fact, the text continues to unfold. We're going to see that Jesus believes John is doing that and will do that, to endure in the faith. We don't endure in the faith only when Christianity meets our expectations or when Jesus meets our expectations. We don't endure in the faith based on others' response. Well, my mom believed, so I believed, or this friend of mine believed, so I believe. We endure in faith on the basis of who Jesus is and what God's word says. I'm going to simply trust what God has revealed. John's announced Jesus is the Messiah, Lamb of God. He's imprisoned. He's questioning, do I need to look for someone else? For you, I would ask you today, how's your faith? First and foremost, has there been that time where you said, God, I know that I'm a sinful person. God, I know that I deserve judgment from you. But I believe that Jesus is the one who died for my sins and rose again. God, I'm just asking you to save me. That's like the start of our relationship with God. That's the foundational need for each of us to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior and ask him to save us. If you haven't done that, that's what you need to do today. That's what you can do where you're at, even just praying, asking God, God, would you save me? I'm believing on Jesus alone. For those who are believers, are you able to continue and persist in your belief regardless of the circumstances of life? Again, I was thinking about different situations in Scripture. We can go again to the Psalms and see where the psalmist, we know David's trusted God, but now David's struggling. We know Asaph has called God's people to praise God, and now Asaph is struggling. And walk through the Psalms and see them question in life circumstances or in delayed answers to prayer. We can go to the Apostle Paul, right? I asked God 3 times to remove this thorn in this flesh, this messenger of Satan that is just pounding on me. God's answer was different. My grace is sufficient for you. See, again, God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We were challenged on Wednesday night, if you were here in Bible study, Dave Irwood took us through the life of Joseph to go, look at Joseph's life, right? Like, you might think your life went off script. We've talked about that concept before as a book by that title, where life doesn't go according to the script you wrote, where it was going to all be perfect, and here's where you were going to be at this age. And like, how about for Joseph? He's born into a family. God supernaturally is going to bless this man, gives him this unique dream, and now his brothers hate him. That sounds like a great, healthy family relationship. Not only do his brothers hate him, but then they decide, we're going to sell him into slavery, and we're going to go tell dad we killed him, or he was killed by an animal. And so he's sold into slavery. Great. And then he's sold to Potiphar from the Midianites, right? And when he gets to Potiphar's house, he's doing right, and God's blessing him, and people are seeing that the Lord's with him as Dave walked us through. And then what happens? He's lied about by Potiphar's wife. Injustice occurs. Joseph goes to jail. Great. You know, you fast forward through all of that. He's ignored by the butler and the baker. You fast forward through all of that. It stood out to me as Dave was talking on Wednesday. What does he say? It's like, God did this so that God would save people. And at the very end, Genesis 50, 20, as you know, he said, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But you know, walking through Joseph's life journey sure wasn't easy. And we're not told of any challenge or crisis of faith on Joseph's part. The Bible paints a very clean picture of Joseph. But you know, whether it's delayed answer to prayer, whether it's the circumstances of our life situations, the challenges, the injustices that occur, the question is, will we continue to believe? When it becomes culturally unacceptable to believe Christ or to tell others, will we believe? As Jesus responds to John's question here, he points to the goodness of God through the miracles he has done. He shows that God's promises are being fulfilled. The Messiah is present. Look at Jesus' power and love for people. And then simply persist in faith. Continue to believe him. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended or not be stumble in me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this text of Scripture, the words of Jesus Christ, the situation of John, and use it to speak into our individual life situations, both as we've gathered this morning, but particularly even as we move away from here. That you would strengthen faith where it is weak. That, Lord, you would be pleased and glorified in us, and that we would receive the blessing of continuing to believe you. Lord, we know that you loved us. You gave your Son for us. Lord, we desire to continue trusting you and ask that you would strengthen our faith through your word by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.